All right, let's say a word of prayer. Then after that, we can start. A word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that we can come on a Sunday morning once again. We thank you, Lord, for the tiring 3 days that we had. People who are praying, people who are helping, people who are serving, people who are teaching, and people who are just running around to just get things done. We thank you, Lord, for the many children that have come. We thank you for the positive feedback, especially from parents and also for children who enjoy themselves. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for the few souls that will have trusted Christ as a result. And thank you for the brethren who have come, made time to share the word of God with some of these young ones, that their lives, Lord, might be anchored in Christ. So right now, Lord, even as we hear, Lord, the teaching of your word on the second coming, we pray that you will speak to us in a special way. We pray, Lord, that thou will bring, you will help us to understand, Lord, the second coming of Christ and its importance and what as believers we need to do. And also, Lord, for the Sunday school upstairs, for the children, I pray as the Sunday school teachers take charge to teach them and to encourage them, we pray that you would help, Lord, the little ones to understand your love as well. We thank you, Father, that because of what Jesus has done, the love of Christ for us, that we can come today and to learn, Lord, some of this truth that will govern our lives. I pray for one person who may not know Christ as their personal Savior. Help them to be able to see your genuine love for us, Lord, and why we want to serve you because of your love. We thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. May your precious word speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. All right. For those who just come in, we'll be dealing with the teachings of Christ in the second coming. There's some notes right in front there. Okay. You can help yourself just in front there. All right. So that you can follow along. Okay. Let's read John chapter 14, verse 3. It's the verse right in front of you. Okay. And that actually sets the tone for us. With regards to this lesson in the next 45 minutes to about an hour or so on the teaching of the second coming of Christ, okay? John chapter 14, verse 3, ready? 1, 2, let's read that, it's just there, okay? 1, 2, begin. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Bible is very clear, or rather Jesus himself is very clear with the fact that we know Jesus came the first time, okay? And that was how many years ago? When did Jesus come? How many years ago? 2,000 years ago, all right? Okay, and the first coming of Christ, Jesus, that's why we have the holy day Christmas, okay? It's just to commemorate the birth of Christ, okay? And many, over the thousands of years, 2,000 years, the many, many commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ. It's an established fact that even the world recognizes, okay, our AD and our BC is anchored in the fact of Christ. Would you agree with that? Okay, the birth of Christ is such a central historical account or an event that the time we have is before Christ, BC, and AD in the year of our Lord. Okay, so that was established as time frame. Of course, today, Wikipedia and some of the people today are trying to remove Christ from the scene. So what are they using now? CE, the common era. All right, it's very unfortunate. Okay, a truth that was accepted 2,000 years ago and went over 2,000 years has now been removed by so-called more intellectual people. Okay, so the first coming of Christ, the Bible actually prophesies over 300 times that Jesus will come the first time. Did you know that? Over 333 times. Or 300 times Jesus was prophesied to come the first time. How many of you want to venture a guess? Do you know how many prophecies are there of the second coming of Christ? Sorry? Thousands, okay. For every one prophecy of the first coming of Christ, there are seven prophecies of the second coming of Christ. When Jesus came the first time, he lived on earth for 33 and a half years. Then after that, he rose, went back to heaven. And he set in place the year of grace, the age of grace in which we are in now. Okay? But even in the Old Testament, interesting, even the Old Testament, Jesus, God has already said, I'm going to come the second time. The first time he came as a baby, the second time he will be coming as a King of Kings. He's no longer going to be coming as a little harmless, helpless baby in a manger. He'll be coming in the clouds. And he will take vengeance on sin and on anyone who will oppose him. All right, and one of the goal is actually to bring back his people Israel. Okay, so Jesus, when he was on earth, actually spoke many times about the second coming. So we want to talk about that. In John 14 verse 3, you have it in your notes there. Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That's a promise. Jesus says, I will come again. You know, in the VBS, some parents will say, I will come for the VBS. And then later on, we are going for holiday, cannot come. You know, sometimes men make promises, maybe because of situations, they've got to change it. But when Jesus says, I will come again, nothing in his calendar will change his mind. He is coming back. Okay, so when Jesus said, I will come again, means he is coming back. And notice the three things he said. I will come again. I will receive you unto myself. In other words, he will personally come and bring believers. And the last part, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, the hope of a Christian is embedded in two things: our salvation in Christ and our eternal life in heaven with him. And Jesus said that he's going to come back and he's going to bring us to him. Because he said that where I am, there ye may be also. This life is just temporary, amen? It's just 70 years at most. You've got more strength, 80, 90. Some people live to 100. But this life is a short time compared to eternity, okay? And this short life is a time we have in preparing for eternity. So if we have never trusted Christ, can I encourage you to really think about that? Because any hope in this world is temporary. The hope in Christ is permanent, okay? We'll talk about that in the service. Let's go through some of the verses over there. Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, etc. And I'll just read it. We'll get some participation. Maybe people will read it, and then you will be able to kind of hear from what the Bible says about Jesus coming, all right? So I'm going to start from maybe Brother Timothy Toriano, Matthew 19, 28. Then Jingyi, can you take Matthew 24, 27? Okay, maybe I'll just pick Catherine today. Skip. Then Joanna, can you take Matthew 24:30? Then Brother June, can you take Matthew 24:37? Sister Allison, can you take Matthew 24:39? I'll skip Sasson because of her flu. Okay. Then we come over to Edward. If you can take Matthew 26:64. And then Asla, if you can take Mark 13:26, if you don't mind. Yeah. Then Sister Agnes, Mark 14:62. And then maybe we'll jump. Then after that, we all read Luke 21, verse 27. Okay? Okay, Matthew 19, 28. What I want you to do in this verse is to listen to what Jesus is saying and in your mind realize that he is actually thinking about the second coming. Okay? Matthew 19, 28. Okay, Matthew 24:27. So also the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, Matthew 24:30. Okay, 24:37. Okay, Matthew 24:39. Okay, Matthew 26:64. Mark 13:26. Mark 14:62. Luke 21:27, let's read together. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Lord Jesus Christ, these are all passages in the New Testament, in the Gospels. Jesus Christ himself indicated, you will see the Son of Man coming in clouds of glory. He is going to come and all the world will wail because of him. All right, if you read Revelation chapter 1, you realize that there was one passage in Matthew 24:27, for as a lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west. Sometimes you see lightning, it just flashes across the sky. Okay, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come The whole world will see him, basically. The whole world will see him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ... This is something... I'll be honest with you. When I read this last night, I thought it was like a fairy tale. That Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reign on the throne. You know, he's going to be the king. But you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ does not tell fairy tales. When he says he's going to come back to rule, he is going to come back to rule. And all the signs that is indicating of his rulership is very, very clear, okay? We will talk about it a little bit more as we go in the parables that Jesus taught. But the Lord Jesus Christ, for a truth, this might be something that's very hard for us to understand. Many of us will never consider Jesus Christ ruling as the king in this world. But one day when he comes back, he's going to establish his kingdom in this world and establish it for 1,000 years. And in that time, when he comes back, number one, he's going to destroy all his enemies, the Antichrist and all of his the ones that goes against Israel, against believers. And he's going to usher in what we call a time of peace for 1,000 years. Okay? You realize that in 1,000 years, there will be so many things wonderful. There will be no pain in 1,000 years. Can you imagine? In 1,000 years, when the ladies give birth, there is no pain. That's what Jesus promises in 1,000 years. Amen. Those who want to be mothers are going to be mothers next time. You have no pain for 1,000 years. You can give birth to as many babies as you want. No pain. Okay? The Bible says that the baby can play with the cobra and there will be no problem. The deer can sit with the lion and they can play together. There will be no death during 1,000 years when Jesus Christ reigns. Some of you say, right, John, it's like a fairy tale. Read the Bible. If you believe the Bible, that's what Jesus promises. There will be no death for 1,000 years except those who rebel against King Jesus. And the Bible says, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4, we'll all go out to Jerusalem. You don't need pastors anymore. Jesus Christ himself will teach you. Okay, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God. Okay, those who will rebel against him will not enter this wonderful time. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ will reign physically on earth. Okay? And his throne will be in Jerusalem. This is the promise of his second coming. Okay? Just very quickly, in a nutshell, right now we are at what we call the age of grace. Okay? What will happen next on God's calendar is the thing called the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16 to 18, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. That's the first part of a two-part coming of Christ. Okay? This is the where we are at church age. When Jesus Christ comes back, the first part of coming of Christ is when Christians are taken up into heaven. That's called the rapture. Okay? Because we'll be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air. Okay? And then, after that, the Antichrist in this earth will sign a peace treaty with Israel and the Arab nations. And for the first time, right now, what is the ISIS all about? Why are there so much fighting in the Middle East? It's all because of Israel and also the people that hate Israel. Esau and Israel, this is all prophetic. The surrounding Arab nations hate Israel, basically. And anyone who supports Israel, and many times some of the clerics from some of the nations, the Arab nations, says, we will not rest until we wipe Israel off the map. Okay, basically, and that's why on a daily basis, stabbing goes on in Israel. On a daily basis, Israel is have to protect himself. Everyone, ladies and men, are actually in full-time national service. Why? To protect Israel. Why? Because of the hostility against the Arab nations. But you know what? For the first time in the history of man, the Arabs will sign a peace treaty with Israel. You know, when that happens, then will start the 7 years of tribulation where God will judge this world for their sin, but God will also bring the Jewish people back to himself. Okay? At the end of the 7 years, by the way, we've already gone up to heaven. All our works will be judged. Then we will come back a second time. All right? With the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The armies of this world will attack Israel. And then, at a time, can you imagine, will an army of over 200 million soldiers, can an army of over 200 million soldiers beat a nation of less than 3 million? Who will win? Now, Israel is only about maybe 3 to 6 million people right now. But by the time, towards the end of the 7 years of tribulation, many of the Israelites will die because of their faith in Christ. And the Antichrist wants to destroy Israel. And when the armies of the world, Revelation 19, comes to attack Israel, obviously Israel will lose, right? That's when Jesus Christ comes back and saves Israel. And he will destroy all the armies and enemies of God. And then that's when the thousand-year millennium peace time will come. And can I say this thousand-year millennium peace time when Jesus Christ reigns, no one who doesn't believe in Christ will come inside here. If you have never trusted Christ, do you know why as believers we keep on sharing the gospel? Because we believe that one day, and evidences from archaeology, from history, have testified to the fact that that the Bible is true. And if whatever the Bible says is true, it's going to happen. The future is pretty certain it's going to happen. Do you realize the Bible prophesies earthquakes? The Bible prophesies climatic changes in this world, all in the Bible. Okay? And so when Jesus Christ taught on the second coming 2,000 years ago, the apostles during their time thought that Jesus was going to come in their lifetime. So they were all busy serving the Lord, going all out to win souls, so that many people will come to faith in Christ and they don't have to be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes. Okay? Some people will say, oh, you Christians are always so aggressive and all that. Actually, we're not being aggressive. We just want to show the love of Christ. You know, if I have a cure for cancer, which I don't, if I have a cure for cancer, and a lot of people are suffering from cancer, the right thing to do would be tell people, this is a cure for cancer. Just take this or do this. Over 6 weeks, you'll be fine. And that's what Christians are doing, basically. That's why Jesus says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. All right, because of what's going to come. So today we're going to look at some of the things that will be coming, okay, based on his teaching. All right, parables are related to the second coming, Matthew 24, verse 3. Okay, there are three key passages in the Gospels with regards to the second coming of Christ. You can memorize this if you want. Very simple. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. These are the three second coming passages that Jesus Christ mentioned when he was on planet Earth. Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Okay, in it is a description of the second coming of Christ. And as Jesus taught the same teaching, Luke, Mark, and Matthew heard it from different perspectives, wrote it down so that we can have an overall comprehensive view of what Jesus Christ said. But we'll look at Matthew 24, verse 3 to begin with. Let me just read. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? The disciples were very clear. There was a threefold question. Number one, when is this time going to be? When do we expect you to come again? Number one. Number two, what is the signs of your coming? Number two. And number three, what is the signs of the end of this world? Okay, so in Matthew 24, Jesus goes on, the rest of the passage goes on to answer these three key questions. What's the answer to the first question? Tell us, when shall these things be? The Bible, Jesus says, of the hour, of the day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Okay, we don't know when the time is, but there are many signs that he mentions, okay, which is recorded in Matthew 24. There shall be earthquakes, pestilences, wars and rumors of wars, etc. Okay? And then of the end of the world. Now, let me look at Matthew 24, 32 to 33. I'll just go through those passages, highlight the key teachings from these passages, and then later on, we'll have a personal reflection time where I highlight some key practices and things that we need to take note of. Okay? Please feel free to stop me at any time. Parable of the fig tree. Matthew 24, verse 32 says, now learn the parable of the fig tree, when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves. Ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, likewise means in the same way, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, what is the parable of the fig tree? Fig tree in the Bible symbolizes Israel. Okay? Whenever you see a fig tree or whenever it's a description and you kind of, you're not talking about a tree. There's no physical tree. When Jesus says a fig tree or the apostle says a fig tree, the prophets refer to the fig tree, it always refers to the nation of Israel. Okay? Luke chapter 13 also, you don't have to turn there. Jesus gave a prophecy about a fig tree who didn't bear fruit. Okay? Basically, it was actually a parable that Jesus taught regarding the Jewish nation. That the fig tree as a Jewish nation, Jesus came to teach and to teach, but there was no fruit. And so in the end, cut it down. Okay? So coming back to this, learn the parable of the fig tree. What's the parable of fig tree? When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. In the development of the fig tree, apparently the leaves have to come out. It indicates the weather. It indicates something is going to happen. Okay? So in this, many commentators, many people through the ages have seen that this has to do with Israel becoming a nation. If you understand the history of Israel, in AD 70, Israel was basically decimated, basically destroyed by Emperor Titus. Okay, as he came, General Titus, as he came in, he wiped out Israel, destroyed the temple, and Jesus says Israel will be scattered. AD 70. Okay? But God, throughout the Old Testament and into the new, promise, I will bring my people back again. No one in the history of man have ever been able, no civilization have ever been able to be destroyed for so long and come back together as a nation. No one is able to do that. No empire is able to do that. You know what's so unique about the Jewish nation? After 2,000 years of being broken up into this world, they kept their language intact. Their language intact. They kept their traditions intact. And they kept their beliefs intact. After 2,000 years and being assimilated or being scattered throughout the world, Israel came back. When? When the United Nations, May 14, 1948, declared Israel to be a sovereign nation. You can go and Google that. And Jesus says, when you see my people starting to come back. You know, recently there were some attacks in Germany, in France, in different parts of Europe, right? You know what Benjamin Netanyahu says? Come back. Telling the Jews, and they were attacking the Jewish stores in the different countries. You know what Benjamin Netanyahu, Prime Minister of Israel, says? Time to come back. And you know, from 1948, after that, Jews from Poland, Jews from everywhere were all flogging back, are flooding back into Israel now. And many people are even giving up their other overseas citizenships to go back to Israel. God is bringing his people back. Okay, that is, Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, know that my coming is nigh. Because he says in Matthew 24, okay, so likewise, when ye see these all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. In other words, it's just outside. Do you know that we're living in the 11th hour now? You know what's the 11th hour? 11th hour means, you know, 11th hour means up till midnight, right? In other words, we are living in the last hour of time. Jesus can come at any time. Okay? Sometimes people say, oh, I got still 20, 30, 500 years more. No. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't say that. It's short. We don't know how long it will be, but we're living the last days. The last days. You know why? God says, if I don't shorten those days, civilization will kill himself. We humans like to destroy themselves through immorality, through depravity. Right now, it's one of the sickest thing. People are having immorality with animals now, and they are contracting diseases from animals. We are reaching that stage, and God says, if I don't stop, I don't shorten this world, the lifetime of this world, these human beings will destroy themselves. All right. And sometimes you know, what in the world is all these things? Things are happening. Okay? And so Jesus says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Okay, that's the first thing. In the parable of the fig tree, we learn that Jesus says, when you see Israel becoming a nation, that's the beginning of the end. We are living the last days. Do you realize that even in Jerusalem, you can Google this, they are preparing their blueprint. You know, right now, in Jerusalem, the holiest site of Israel lies what? In the Temple Mount lies the Dome of the Rock. The Dome of the Rock is a mosque in Jerusalem. But you know what? Jesus promises that the temple will be rebuilt. Do you know that the Jewish priests in Israel have prepared the blueprint? Do you know that many of the young priests have been trained right now to prepare for the sacrificial sacrifices, the rituals that are going to happen in the new temple that are going to be built. Okay, I'm not going to speculate. It's a whole lesson. You should have come for FBI last semester because Pastor John has went through a whole discussion on that. But you know what? All these things are setting up. Why? For the second coming of Christ. Do you know that today in Israel they believe the Messiah is going to come? Do you realize that Islam also believes that their Messiah is going to come, and the description of the description of their coming, the Messiah of theirs, fits the description of the Antichrist. Okay, so these are all the things. I might get arrested for this, but this is just what is in the scriptures. All right, but this is what we are. We show no animosity. It's not our goal to fight this kind of religious wars. Our goal is to pray. Our goal is to be faithful to God and to teach the truth. All right. So, but I'm just telling you that all the signs are building up to the second coming of Christ, beginning with Israel becoming a nation. All right. Okay. What are some of the conditions? Look at Matthew 24, verse 37, 39. Matthew 24, verse 37, 27, this is very important because it calls down to very practical aspects. What will people be like before the second coming of Christ? In Matthew 24, 37, 39, but as the days of Noah were, Noah, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah was a man, we know in Genesis 6, that God told to build a huge boat. Right? A huge boat. Okay, you know what's so strange about that instruction? They have never seen rain before. They have never seen a boat before at that time. All the land pieces were actually one big, huge land mass. So there was no need for boats. And so when Noah actually built the boat, many people were wondering, what in the world are you doing? And Noah told them, look, God is going to send rain. There's going to be a judgment. He's going to flood this whole world. Okay, so at that time when Noah was preaching, as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with all these things. Eating and drinking are very commonplace things. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with that. But it was an indication of the signs before the second coming of Christ. Jesus says, you know what is that? That people will be just going about their normal routine. When Jesus Christ comes back, everyone in this world, before the second coming, will just be doing their normal routine. Oblivious of the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. I believe with all my heart, as a preacher of the gospel, God is keeping Christians. We are the final day knowers, warning of people of the second coming of Christ. There are many people out there who are just going to go through normal routine, and when the rapture strikes, do you know that for the Gentile people, people who are not Jews, but they are Gentiles, when they've heard the gospel and they have never received Christ, when they actually, when the Christians are raptured, they will no longer have a chance in the 7 years of tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 make it very clear. Okay, let's turn there. This is a very, very important thing for us to understand. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 7. I'll just read there and I'll explain as I go along. Paul, in this second chapter of Second Thessalonians, was indicating some things that will happen before the Antichrist comes. Okay? The Bible says, verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, the progress of sin, sometimes we don't even understand sin is progressing in this world, getting worse. The mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word he there refers to the Holy Spirit. Today we live in the age of grace. The Holy Spirit is the one. The word let there has the idea of restraining. He's called the restrainer. Okay. Some of us who have gone into gross sins, except God actually restrain us. All right? You know, God put the police officers to restrain sin. They're part of God's way of restraining. But the Bible says, only he without letters will let until he be taken out of the way. When rapture happens, the Holy Spirit is taken off this earth. Okay? And God no longer works with common man as he works now. As you sit here, you may have feel some prompting in your heart about, hey, is this true? Is this not true? You know what's happening? The Holy Spirit is speaking to your hearts about the truth of what is being preached. When you reach the 7-year tribulation, the Holy Spirit no longer works in this way. He will selectively go to people already. Okay? So the Holy Spirit is taken now. Guess what? And then shall that wicked, the wicked refers to the Antichrist, be revealed. Of course, that's the end, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with power and signs with lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, this is a very sad state, because after Christians are taken off, the Antichrist is going to come with miraculous powers that will deceive the people. Do you realize in Revelation, he would even give the appearance of raising people from the dead? And so everyone is going to say, is he not the one? He is the one who will be the solution to all our problems. Let's worship him, you know. Revelation 13. And the Bible says, for those people who have never trusted Christ, and when they go in and they see these wonders, the Bible says what? In verse 11, for this reason, God shall send them strong. God will permit the delusion to happen so that what? That they should believe a lie. That they all might be condemned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Some people say this, oh, brother Johnny, no, I'll just live it out. If what you say is true, then after Jesus, when you leave, I just accept Christ, Lord. God says that's not going to happen. Because the Bible says, if you have pleasure in unrighteousness now, when the truth is revealed, or rather when the Antichrist comes, God's going to allow the strong delusion to spread throughout the whole world. You know the saddest thing is those non-believers who are Gentiles right now will also be sucked in. Survival becomes the key in the 7 years of tribulation, because when the Antichrist becomes the ruler of this world, no one is allowed to buy or sell or work or have a career without the express approval of the Antichrist. And that approval is indicated by your allegiance with the mark 666. If you do not have that mark, you are not allowed to buy, you are not allowed to sell, you are not allowed to have a job, you are not allowed to do anything. You must have the mark. You are not allowed to access medical services, you need the mark. This mark is not just your credit card, you know. This mark is allegiance of worship to the Antichrist. Okay? You know why I say that? Because in Revelation 14:11, God promises eternal damnation to all those who take the mark. The mark is just not a credit card. The mark is your allegiance to the devil himself during the 7 years. And the non-believers, we are still in this world right now, but let's say 2 minutes later, we're all raptured, okay? And I'm left behind. Hopefully not. I'm very sure of my salvation, so I won't be left behind. But you know what? In order for me to survive, to eat and to drink, I will have to take the mark. Otherwise, I cannot eat or buy and sell. And Satan uses that to control the world. And those people, because of their regular survival, will have no choice. You know how we make decisions? No choice, I just have to take the mark, Lord, otherwise I will die. And during that time, that will be the situation. And the Bible says those people who go into there will not have a second chance. Do you know why Christians are so militant, so aggressively? Why do we have the VBS? We don't have 70 children. 70 children who will grow up without Jesus Christ. Why do we spend so much time organizing so many things? For what? We must have to do our own thing, right? The souls are dying, going to hell. There was one boy, he was 12 years old, and in America, this mom was at 12 years old, sorry, 8 years old, or 12, I can't remember, but the real story was this boy wanted to get saved, and the mom said, hey, are you sure you really want to be a Christian? And why don't you take this week to think about it, and then next Sunday, if you really want it, then you go ahead and be a Christian. You know, the mom kicked herself because mom is a Christian, but the child was killed a few days later in a car accident, never having the chance to accept Christ. So please understand, as a church, we don't live for ourselves. Yeah, we have our careers, we care for our families, but you know what? I was just coming here. Someone SMS the crossroads group and said, so-and-so trusted Christ. And I had tears in my eyes. Thank God. I was thinking, yeah, we did spend a lot of money. But what's the worth of a soul? I said, even if we spend $1 million on one soul, it's worth it. Do you know why? Do you know how much is the cost of one soul? One person? What did Jesus say? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose your own soul? You know what's the cost of one soul? More than everything in this world. Do you know the value of one person here? It costs the life of the Son of God. That's how precious we are. And when we share, we don't force people. Even for the children, we don't force them. We make sure we explain very clearly to them. And when they understand, and then ask them if they'll make a decision. All right? I just wanted to highlight that. Now, a lot of people are going there. And I'm going back to Matthew 20, 24. So these people, in Matthew 24, 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, going about their careers, doing whatever they think they need to do. Basically, the basic routines. Until the day Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Okay, four things. They were going by the normal routine. They were ignorant of the coming judgment. Even when the calamity came, they had no idea what was happening. The Bible says that they had no idea when the flood came. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Until when they actually died. Then about that, oh no, I'm going to die. They're drowned. And I was to the very last minute. They didn't know what was happening. And many people will be in hell because of ignorance. You know, even in this church, the goal as a pastor for myself, and hopefully every member will understand this, our goal is never to live for ourselves or someone else. It's just to share the love of Christ. We may not be called to full-time Christian service, but our life is full-time Christian. Does that make sense? And in our lives, I'm thankful. I'm hearing testimonies of brethren who, in their course of work, try to share the gospel. That's what it's all about. It's not about hiding your faith. It's about sharing. Let your light so shine before men. And I'm so encouraged people in hospitals as they work in different, who just want to share. You know, you may not know. You know, please understand, you do not have to be a Bible scholar to share. You just have to share with your friend what happened to you. Because we are called to be witnesses, okay? So take this message everywhere you go. You love, do your duties, but you know, God help me to have an opportunity to share with this person. That's why we have tracks, the blue ones. We will keep printing. Apparently, it's quite useful. People have come to our church because of that. So keep on doing that. Okay, so this is a parable from the days of Noah. Parable of the two in the field, Matthew 24, verse 40 and 44. Jesus says, this situation precedes the physical coming of the Lord Jesus. For many years, let's turn to Matthew 24 first. Let me just... Please stop me, all right, if I'm moving too fast or this. But Johnny, I just want to understand this. I'll try to connect it for you. Okay? Okay, Matthew 24, verse 40 to 42. Okay, in the past, I used to think that this was refers to the rapture, but in the sequence of the events, it's not the rapture. Okay, it's actually referring to the time just before the physical appearance of Christ. Verse 40 says, "Then shall two be in the field; the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill; the one shall be taken, and the other." Left. Okay, this has the idea, this passage has the idea that before the coming of Christ, there will be people who secretly may trust Christ and they will be taken in a way, taken to be killed, or they'll be killed in the heat of battle. All right, it's not very clear, but the situation here is there will be people who will be killed. You know, by the end of the second 7 years of tribulation, more than half the population of this world will be destroyed. Did you know that? It's very scary. As a Bible, I do study the Bible, I'm sure many of you do too. For many years, I didn't understand how can, at one shot, thousands and thousands of people be killed at one time until December 26, 2004. Remember the massive earthquake that happened in the Indonesian islands where they shifted the islands? Okay, there was a tsunami went across Asia and all the way to Sri Lanka from Indonesia. And the death toll was all then 200,000 to 300,000 people in 1 week. Then it dawned on me, for me as a Christian for 30 years, that's what's going to happen. And that's only one earthquake. Okay? There's only one earthquake. And what if it happens all over the world? And by the way, flooding is starting in Singapore as well. Yesterday. Okay, it didn't flood here because God was preserving this place for the VBS. Amen? Yeah, we had fun here. And one of the moms said, "Hey, Pastor Johnny, you know, my husband was having cycling with a friend there. And then after that, the morning was very hot, you know, but suddenly, and then they couldn't continue their trip because even Haokang was flooded, Yio Chu Kang was literally flooded, also taxis up to their wheels in Yio Chu Kang. But God protected this place because he knew that these people have VBS and I'll just shift the rain away. Yeah, it did rain a bit, all right, but we had fun in the end too. The children really had fun. But it was even Singapore is flooding. It was a 1970s phenomenon. But now it's kind of, maybe there's too many things, I don't know. But you know, the Bible actually says that there will be death. Huge number of death. Okay, there's a parable of the fig tree. Moving on, parable of two in a field. The parable of the wise servant. This has to do with Christians. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Okay, please stop me if there's any questions, all right? Luke chapter 12. Anything that's in your mind or troubling you, just... Parable of Jesus teaching on the second coming. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Okay, there are many verses. I'll just explain as I go along rather than read the whole passage first. In Luke chapter 12, verse 35, Jesus taught this. He says, let your loins be girded about. What are loins? Loins is the middle part of your body, okay? In India, you see a loin cloth. Right? It covers the middle section of your body. And what they do is, like the Malays who wear sarong, okay, in the Jewish time, they'll do wear kind of, I won't say gown, no, what do you call that? What do you call that? Ropes, okay, thank you, ropes, okay. So they want to run with ropes. You can't actually run if you have a rope. So what they do is they will pull out their ropes and then tuck into their girdle. So they kind of like those Malays last time in the kampung, they want to chase people. They quickly pull out their, tuck in and start running, okay. Let your loins be girded. The idea is always be ready. Always be on standby. Okay? Verse 35, and your lights burning. Let your loins be girded about. Let your lights be always burning. As a Christian, our lights should never go out. And all the more towards the second coming, our lights in terms of our words, in terms of our testimony, in terms of our lives, need to always be burning bright. That's what Jesus says. Verse 36. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh, that they may open unto him immediately. And ye yourselves, referring to servants, like unto men that wait for their master. In other words, we as servants of the master need to be waiting for the master to come. Okay, the master... No master will tell the servant, tell you what, I'll be back about this time, or just be ready at that time. The master will just do what he wants and will come back at the time that he decides, generally. Okay? Generally. That's why some servants get caught out because usually over maybe a few weeks, the servant will say, okay, the master will go at 8 a.m. to work, then I'll come back about 7. So maybe before that, I can do what I want. And what if the master forgot to bring his car keys and came back 3 hours later? And the servant is on a handphone or watching YouTube or whatever at home, you'll be caught out. Okay? In the idea here that Jesus gives is we need to be prepared as servants of Christ that whenever Jesus comes back, we need to be ready. Okay? We need to be ready. And Luke chapter 12, moving forward to verse 40. Oh, sorry, let me just read the rest of verse. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch, I find them so. Blessed are those servants. What's the first watch, second watch, third watch, fourth watch? In the Jewish time, there are four watches. Okay? Not Seiko, Rolex, Citizen. Okay? Not four watches. The watch is 3 hours times. Okay? From 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. is the first watch. 9 p.m. to 12 and midnight is the second watch. Okay? And then 12 midnight to 3 is the third watch. And the 3... A.M. and to 6 A.M. is the fourth watch. Okay? So if Jesus comes on the second watch after 9 P.M. to 3 A.M., that's where the sleepy period, you'll still be ready. In other words, as servants, I'm still ready. No matter how sleepy I am, I'm still holding on. Okay? And that's what Jesus is saying in verse 38. Blessed are those servants. And this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. This is an interesting one because in the parable Jesus is teaching, if you know when Jesus is coming, you will definitely be protecting yourself, right? So verse 4, be therefore also ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when he think not. All the more if you think a robber will come, let's say if I tell you the robber will come at any time, What will you do? Right now, the whole world is in high alert after the Paris shootings. Yes, Singapore is high alert, Malaysia, whole of Southeast Asia is on high alert. Why? It may strike anywhere. Right? In Paris, there's heightened militant activity in the malls, in New York, in different parts of the world. There's been threats on our president and our prime minister. Our security is up. Malaysia is up. Philippines is up. Everywhere is up. Why? Because the terrorists can strike anywhere, anytime. I think recently there's just stabbing in the UK tube, the tube wave. All over. And the police have to be vigilant. The army has to be vigilant. Why? They can come at any time. If you know that someone is going to come and rob you, what would you do? You'll be ready. Jesus wants us as believers with that kind of vigilance. Not paranoia. It's different. Being vigilant and being paranoid are two different things. Paranoia. You know? Vigilant means as you're doing the daily routine in your mind, you're very clear. Christ is coming soon. I need to be ready. Christ is coming soon. I need to be ready. I need to be faithfully doing my work. God wants us to have that kind of same attitude with regards to the second coming of Christ, okay? And then going forwards in Luke 12, verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? So Peter wanted to, God, just in case, I just want to, can I clarify, are you talking to everyone or just talking to us? Okay, like some people, when boss gives a general task, hey boss, you referring to the supervisors or to those people doing the line work? Okay, what did Jesus say in verse 42? And the Lord says, who then is the faithful and wise steward? Whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season. Who do you think Jesus is talking to? He's talking to all Christians. He's talking to everyone. Because when Jesus comes back, all of us will have to come under his judgment. Because he's the ruler, okay? So as believers, God has given us tasks in this life and he's revealed to us in the Bible what he wants us to do. Okay? In verse 45 to 48 though, okay, the thing that he wants us to do in verse 42 says, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Usually when a master leaves, he will always instruct the servant in those days, make sure you give to all my children what they need. Okay, as a wise, okay, yes, master, you can go in peace. I'll make sure I cook properly. I'll make sure I give a portion to all your household. So that was entrusted to his care. In principle, for us as believers, when Jesus Christ left and gone back to heaven, he has left us with his task. What's his task for the church? The Great Commission. That's why we are always busy about doing what God wants us to do. Why? Because that's the commission God has left us. All right? And then in verse number 43, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. In other words, you were faithful in just doing. And you know, sometimes every day you cook and feed your children, sometimes they were quite boring. We know what God calls us to? Routine faithfulness. Just doing what we need to do on a routine basis. And just doing it with the proper heart. God, I know it's boring, but Lord, doing it for you, help me to keep my heart right with you. I'm feeding the children, and of course there are other, meaning the children need to grow, they need to learn as well. You know, sometimes we are called to serve God when it's inconvenient, we're called to serve God when it is sometimes basically routinely a routine. Mothers especially are called to a routine task. You just have to bring out children. There was one mom I was speaking to many, many years ago. You say, taking care of children is mindless activity. Meaning that you don't have intellectual stimulation. That's why when the husbands come back, the moms want to talk. But then the husbands get very tired. So husbands, we need to have a lot of long-suffering because moms do have a hard time. Okay, they need someone to talk to. All right, that's just an aside. But you know, sometimes being a servant, doing the routine things can get quite tiring. You're quite tiring. Okay? But God wants us to be faithful. That's why he says, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all the hand. You know what God says? I will promote him. God promotes us when we are routinely faithful. In 45 to 48, Jesus goes on and actually gives a warning. This is very severe for Christians. But, and if that servant say in his heart, didn't tell anyone, my Lord delays his coming. He's not coming back yet. So, I just do what I want. begin to beat the men servants or criticize and to eat and drink and be merry and be drunken. Basically just live in the flesh. In other words, not fulfilling the duties that he was called to because he didn't take the coming of his Lord seriously. He did doing what he wants. Okay? And what happened in verse 46? The Lord of that servant will come in the day which he looketh not for him, and the hour when he's not aware, and will cut him asunder and will point him his portion with the non-believers. That phrase does not deal with the fact that the person will be unsaved. In other words, he will lose his salvation. Okay? This is a passage which is interesting. Remember I mentioned just now in the 1,000-year tribulation, 1,000 tribulation, we're in big trouble. 1,000-year millennium period, okay? No non-believer will actually go into the 1,000 years. No non-believer. The believers that go in will have roles and responsibilities in the millennium period. Okay? When Jesus says, I will appoint you a portion with the non-believers, he's meaning this. For those who have served Christ faithfully as the best as he could in the time before the 1,000 years, when we enter the 1,000 years, God's going to give us positions of responsibility in his new millennium kingdom. Okay? But there will be some believers who will not be faithful, who will not be given any roles. That is the portion with the non-believers. And the non-believers, hey, I thought you were a Christian, right? I thought you got something. Well, just with you, you know. In other words, through the 1,000 years, you were not given any role because you were not found, we were not found faithful. Does that make sense? So in this parable, it seems to suggest, okay, and it's concurred by many commentators on this, that the Lord Jesus is saying that there will be people who will be promoted in the millennium period. Some people say that probably Paul will take care of the whole continent of North America and South America because they really need help there. And Peter will be in charge of Asia or something like this, you know, and all the other believers will be scattered to help them. But the portion with non-believers refers to our role in the millennium kingdom. And we, if we haven't been faithful now in the millennium kingdom, God says, I've got no work for you. You have a role with the non-believers. All right, that's what Jesus meant here. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's move on because of time. Okay. In verse 47, and that servant, this is serious, when that servant which knew his Lord's will, in other words, he knew what Jesus told him to do, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. I have heard preachers preach that you will be whipped and you will be scourged during the judgment seat. That is none of that sort, all right? All our sins have been paid for. But what does it mean? Jesus is using a common illustration of those days. Whenever the slaves were caught not doing their jobs, they would be flogged. That was just a common master and slave relationship during those times. Does that make sense? And even up to in America, the slaves, whenever they want to run away, whenever not doing their job, they will be flogged. Some of them even killed. Here the Lord Jesus intimates that there will be loss of some sort. There will be some judgment of some sort. I was reading through this portion, and it's quite tricky, and I'm still studying it, because it seems to intimate there will be some sort of punishment even at the judgment seat of Christ. But the punishment is not what we think as punishment. The punishment would be twofold. One, we regret that we didn't do our best. Number two, when we look into the eyes of our Savior, that's enough punishment for us. When we look into his loving and holy eyes, God, I'm sorry, I should have done more. Remember Peter when he denied Jesus in the book of Luke? After the cock crew, the Bible says, the moment the cock crew, Jesus turned to look at Peter, and Peter turned to look at, when their eyes met, the Bible says, Peter went up and wept bitterly. You know, sometimes punishment don't have to be given. The regret of not doing our best for God, who gave us our best, gave us his best, is punishment enough. All right, I just want to drop that thought. I'll explain more in future. But this is, and here, there seems to be some, of course, there'll be lots of rewards. Okay, as Christians, we look for rewards, all right, in this life. Okay? Now, just very quickly, there's just two more parables of 10 virgins. Matthew 25, talking about five were wise, five were foolish. The foolish one didn't have oil inside their lamps. Okay, oil is an indication of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the New. Okay, especially in the Old Testament. And so the five foolish virgins didn't have oil. Okay, they were waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And so the foolish virgins were supposed, and wise virgins were supposed to, when the bridegroom come, to receive them. And sometimes they come at midnight. They come at any time of the day. Alright? And so, if you were to be ready, you must have oil in your lamps. If you don't have oil in your lamps, you cannot have the light if it comes at night. Alright? And so these five foolish virgins, I don't have enough oil. Can you give me some? That's not so. I cannot give it. I only have enough for myself. Okay? That represents salvation is individual. Alright? Parents, you cannot be saved for your children. Children, your parents cannot be saved for you. You have to personally accept Christ as your personal Savior. Okay? And so if you don't have the oil of the Holy Spirit, when Jesus Christ comes, you know what the Bible says? In Matthew 25, let's turn there, a very significant verse. They actually still wanted to come in. Matthew 25, okay, in verse 10, when these people went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered, verily I say unto you, I know you not. I don't know who you are, neither am I letting you come in. Alright? So this is a very serious teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's second coming. We need to be saved before that. You know why? Because otherwise, some people will say, I need evidence that this is true. When it's true, then I will follow. You know, if you have the evidence and then you follow Christ, that's not faith. That's not faith. You know, it would be very heartbreaking for a dad, a mom, for a child to say, I will not be your son until you can show me your money to take care of me. You know, it would be very heartbreaking. But you know what? When the child says, Mom and Dad, I trust you to take care of me, I don't care what I have, I just know that you're going to take care of me, all right? That's faith. Can I implore some people who may not have trusted Christ that you think seriously, because when you're without the oil of the Holy Spirit before the coming of Christ, there'll be no second chance after that, okay? Parable of the talents, the last one, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. We won't read through all, but this is a very significant passage that Jesus taught about believers and our faithfulness before he comes. In verse 14, 15 is a very important verse, okay? Prior to that, the Bible said, let me just read 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one. To every man according to his several ability. Talents does not refer to skills and abilities you have. This is a misinterpretation I've heard preachers preach before. When I was in Sunday school, they're like, no, that's not it. The word talents in the Old Testament and in the New refers to money. Right? Money, five talents, two talents. It refers to money, okay? Because the verse said, and to another, one to every man according to his several ability. Okay, so I give you five talents because you had the ability to manage five talents. Does it make sense? Talents here represents opportunities. If I have much ability, but I don't have talents to allow me the chance to invest, then I don't have an opportunity. Does it make sense? Okay, so that's parable. So we are given abilities. Every believer has abilities. No one can say but Brother Johnny, I don't know how to speak. Can you pray? Yes, everyone can do something for God. Can you scrub the table or whatever? You can do something. There's some ability. Everyone has given us, God has given every Christian abilities, and God has given every Christian opportunities. Everyone has opportunities to serve, all right? That's what the Bible is saying here. And so, the Bible says, goes on, verse 16, then he that received the five talents went and traded with the same and made him other five talents. So I got five talents God gave me, I go and invest with my abilities. He made five more talents. Okay, so he was faithful. And then the one two also, he also received and he also gained the other two. So he was faithful. But there was one person who received one and went to dig in the earth and hide his lost money. In verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of these servants cometh and reckoneth with him. The word reckon means to judge. Okay, and so he that received five talents came and brought the five talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them more. Basically, this talent, the one with five and two, took opportunities and invested them. Basically, whatever opportunities he had to serve God. they served. They did whatever they can to advance God's kingdom. And what was God's commendation? In verse 21, his Lord said unto him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." The characteristic of a Christian is what is highlighted here. Good has the idea of profitable, useful. In other words, God says, you are useful to my kingdom and you have been faithful to the task I've given to you. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Okay? Faithfulness is required. Character is required. It takes character to be profitable. If you work hard in your work, your boss will recognize you because of your character. If you have a colleague that skives, your boss will also quickly recognize him because of his character. Okay? But you know, later on, he goes on to say, in verse 24, then he that received one, he said, "Lord, I know thee that thou art a hard man." The word hard means to severe, illogical, or unreasonable. "Reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed." In other words, the word straw means where you have not invested or deposited your money. "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lord, there hast thou that is in thine." There was a warning given that this servant, notice in verse 26, I think the Lord Jesus' description of this servant is this: "Thou wicked and slothful servant." Number one, he was lazy. There's no excuse for laziness in the kingdom of God. There's no excuse for laziness in the kingdom of God, number one. Number two, thou wicked. The word wicked means someone who is perverse, walking out of God's way. You know, when we don't do God's way in serving God, we're walking out of God's way. God doesn't care what the reason is. When your boss says, "Do this, I want it to be done 2 days' time," when he comes back 2 days later, sometimes you may give reasons why you can and cannot do that. The boss says, "I told you I need it in 2 days' time, right? I've given you the time, you have the abilities, I've given you the resources. Why can't you finish it in time?" And as a result, that people may lose their jobs. Okay? So when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there will be, as believers, the need for us to give an account of our lives. Okay? So as we finish, I'll just give you 4 points of reflection. Number one, Christ in his teaching says that his coming will be sudden. Do you agree with that? He can come at any time, number one. Number two, his coming is soon. And the soon means nothing needs to happen. Now he can come at any time. 1 second from now, 2 seconds from now, 2 minutes from now, 2 years from now, 2 months from now. Jesus can come at any time. That's scary. The coming will be one of reward for believers. After, when Jesus Christ comes, we will receive a reward for the works that we do. And this is an encouragement for everyone. It's not just for the pastor, not just people who have done. Maybe some of you say, "Pastor Johnny, I couldn't come for VBS, but I was praying for souls to be saved." God will reward you for that. Whatever that you choose to do for God, God will reward. And we need to be ready for the second coming. Very quickly, 5 things: by keeping our hearts ready, because that's what Jesus taught, by keeping our lights burning, by keeping busy in the Lord's work. Luke 19 verse 11, 13, occupy till I come. By keeping ourselves pure. It's interesting. Pure. 1 John 3:3. "He that has his hope in himself purifies himself." Every Christian, if you are a Christian, we will purify ourselves. The songs of this world, the movies of this world, the things of this world, they corrupt. We want to put it out of our lives. Why? Because when Jesus Christ comes back, it's just like a bride preparing for the bridegroom. Every pimple, not one pimple will stay on a bride's face, right? Not one. We will spend maybe $500 just to get rid of one pimple before the wedding day. Right? Some may, you know? Or I'm too big or too small. The person won't eat for 6 months or something just to squeeze into that. Why? Because you're preparing for the big day. Do you know, as believers, we are preparing for the big day. When Jesus Christ comes and gets us, we need to keep ourselves pure. You know, I hope it will not be. Some people say, "Brother Johnny, I've heard this comment from Ambassador Baptist Church, is too strict. If Jesus is here, we're in bigger trouble." Is it really strictness? Or is it really love? When you truly love someone, nothing is strict. You are willing to get rid of everything because you love that person. It's where your motivation. If your motivation is, must come to church, must read Bible, As pastor, I can only teach you and show you the signs. It is your responsibility before God, you and your relationship with God. Okay? By keeping yourself pure, and finally, by keeping yourself faithful to the word of God and the work of God. In the last days, many people will go away from this book. Go away from this book. How? In a few ways. Number one, they will no longer read it as often as they should. They no longer study it. And because they no longer read it and study it, they no longer know what God wants them to do. And the moment they don't know what God wants them to do, when the situation comes out, they will come up with their own wisdom how to solve the problem. And that's why we have so many broken lives. You know, even in the VBS, it's just amazing how God will bring different children that will come in that with backgrounds and that really need what we use the colloquial term healing. They need to grow up at least knowing someone loves them. I shared many times before. I mean, some of you contributed by praying, by giving. But you know what? If children don't find love in this world, where are you going to find it? Sometimes in family it's a bit hard. I know sometimes parents may struggle about certain things. But you know, when it comes to the church, let's make sure that we show them the love of Christ. That's the least we can do. And then point them to the truth of Christ. So that they, as they grow up, my own personal means, and I hope that all the workers will also have that mindset whereby when we share the love of Christ, it's with the direction that they will grow up knowing that someone cares for them and loves them. That in the crisis of their life, they can still turn to Christ. And everyone in this world will face some crisis at one point or another. And if you have no stability, your house will fall. But if you have stability in Christ, your house will stand. All right, any questions? Let's prepare for the second coming. Next week, we'll look at the judgment seat in specifics. All right? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we have. I thank you for the listening of your people. I pray that every one of us, Lord, will prepare ourselves for the second coming of Christ. And Lord, our goal is never to offend people. For Lord, that is not your goal for us. But yet, Lord, you have instructed us to go out to share your precious love. And people can see the love, but sometimes they cannot take the truth that we are all sinners before God, and that the Holy God requires a just payment for sin. But because we cannot pay for that sin, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the test of true friendship, to take that sin for us, who knew no sin, so that we can be made the children of God. So Lord, thank you. We pray you help us in Ambassador and everyone who has come to prepare themselves for this event, and to prepare not only ourselves but our children as well, that they may grow up with a hope in God. Bless the service to follow, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.